February the 2nd, 2018, Brandon Gamble of Forest Park, Georgia, put his life on the line for his family. This is Brandon Gamble with his family in this picture. Five children, his wife, and his sister. And on that day, when his house caught on fire, the neighbors said that Gamble was running in and out of the house trying to rescue his children, trying to get his wife out safely. And he went in one too many times and inhaled so much smoke that by the time the paramedics and the firemen arrived, he was on the ground and had passed away. But his family was safe. One of his neighbors that you may have heard in the news clip in just a few moments ago, one of his neighbors said, "Gamble is the real hero here." You know, I wonder how many of us men today on this Father's Day would look at that and say, I would hope that I would be as brave in such a difficult situation, in such a tragedy, in such an emergency situation. I would hope that I would be as brave. How many of us men are prepared to say, I would go out in a blaze of glory if it meant protecting my family? And I'm going to suggest to you that most of us men, I think, are prepared to do that. But I'm also going to suggest to you that God doesn't require the vast majority of us to do that or to be that. But what God calls most of us to do is to put our lives on the line day to day, moment by moment, week by week, month by month, and year by year for our families. That is to pursue Christ with all of our hearts, to lay our preferences aside, to lay our image aside so that we might seek Christ on behalf of our family. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to suggest something to you. One man may passionately pursue Jesus for the lives of his family. Is that you? I'm asking, is that you? It's Father's Day, and whether you're a father or a grandfather, or maybe you're a young man and you're one day going to be a father, or maybe you're a father figure, right? Maybe there are people who look up to you and you impact them like a father. I'm going to suggest to you today that I want to show you what it looks like when one man is prepared to passionately pursue Jesus for the good of his family. And we're going to pick up today in the book of Mark, chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles or your smartphones with a copy of the scriptures on them, by the way, if you're out there with a smartphone or a smart pad and you have the Bible app, YouVersion, Y-O-U version, some of you know this by now, but the notes for our messages each week are in the YouVersion Bible app, and you can go in and search Golden Acres Baptist Church, and you can find them there. It's helpful. You can make notes. You can save it. You can save your thoughts. It's a great, great help, and so we hope that it could be of help to you. So Mark chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 21 through verse 43. Now, when verse 21 picks up, Jesus has just made his way back across the Sea of Galilee. In fact, chapter 5 of Mark, verses 1 through 20, are all about Jesus casting demons out of a man on the coast of the Gadarenes. And some of you may remember reading that story. He cast the demons out. There are many of the demons. They go into a group of hogs who then run down into a pond or a lake and are drowned. And so the man who had been demon-possessed, who had cut himself and been chained and crazy, is now normal. But the people are so blown away by what Jesus did, they're scared of him. And so they ask him to leave. I mean, you would think they would want him to stay. But what he did was so powerful and so unusual, they ask him to leave. So he leaves. He comes back across the water. And you can imagine all that he's experienced in just a short amount of time, the mental, emotional, spiritual fatigue. And then he comes up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, picking up in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Ladies and gentlemen, we are going to take a look at one man's pursuit of Jesus on behalf of his family. And men, I want to suggest to you this: pay close attention and you determine, is this something that would look like you? And I'm going to say, before I even get into the text of Scripture, there are men very possibly out there today with an uncertainty of whether they have even begun to know Jesus. And I'm going to say this, man, if you've not ever come to know Jesus, there's nothing that I'm about to share with you that you're going to be capable of doing. It begins by confessing your sin, turning to Christ, and receiving His forgiveness for your sin to then reconnect you to the Father, reconnect you to God. And nothing else matters until that happens. And if you want to know more about knowing Jesus as your Savior, you can call text the word decision to the number on the screen. Text the word decision to the number on the screen, and someone on our staff will get in contact with you to talk to you about how to know God these days. One man's pursuit. Let's take a look at this man. Now, the main character of the story we're about to consider is a man named Jairus. Jairus was a synagogue leader. And let me rephrase that. Jairus was the synagogue leader. Jairus was the main synagogue leader in the town of Capernaum. Capernaum is important. Jesus lived in Capernaum in his adult years. Now, he grew up in Nazareth, and we know that. But as an adult, Jesus lived in Capernaum. So the man Jairus would have known Jesus, who would have been a rabbi who had most likely taught at his synagogue. But Jairus was, and we're going to see here in just a moment, kind of the arche, that is, the president, if you will, of the synagogue. He had men under him who taught, but he was the leader of the synagogue. I'm emphasizing that because that would make Jairus not only the leader of the synagogue in Capernaum, but it would make him one of the most powerful men in Capernaum. It would make him one of the most influential men in Capernaum. It would put him in a position in Capernaum where he was one of the highest ranking civic leaders in town. And so Mark chapter 5, we pick up looking at some of the actions that a man might take to pursue Jesus for his family. Verse 21, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And though verse 22 in the New King James says one of the rulers, I just expressed and explained, actually, he is the main head of the synagogue. And so Jairus was his name, and he saw him. That is, he, little H Jairus, saw him, big H Jesus. So he sees Jesus, there's a crowd around. Jairus is an important man. Jairus is a distinguished man. Jairus is a serious man. Jairus is a powerful man in Capernaum. Jairus is a man with a high reputation. And look at what he does. And when he saw him, he, Jairus, fell at his, Jesus' feet. Just let that sink in for a second. This guy who was ranked so high and so heavy in the town of Capernaum, a man who people looked up to, saw him as kind of one of the elite leaders. He falls on his face before Jesus. And more than that, verse 23, and begged him earnestly. Picture this. All these people are standing around. Everybody sees it. If it were happening today, there'd be 27 cell phone cameras out videoing this scene as the leader of the synagogue, one of the leaders in the town, fall before this itinerant preacher and begins to beg him. Do you think Jairus, hearing Jesus teach in the synagogues, in the synagogue of Capernaum at other times, and Jesus has taught in the synagogue at Capernaum, maybe by this point had already been converted. I'm going to suggest to you he was. Maybe secretly, I don't know, but I'm saying Jairus, it would appear, was converted. He fell before Jesus, begged him earnestly, and this is what he begs him. My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. Jairus doesn't say, listen, if you come and help, who knows? Maybe it'll work. We've tried everything. No, he says, if you'll come and you'll do what you do, Jesus, she will live. It is no doubt in Jairus' mind. So verse 24, so Jesus went with him and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. I want to suggest to you this. Jairus puts everything on the line. His reputation, his position in the community, quite possibly his position in the synagogue. Jairus puts everything on the line. Why? He puts everything on the line because he believes that getting to Jesus on behalf of his family is the most important thing he can do. And how does he do that first? The first thing he does is he steps down in worship. And men, that's the first thing you're going to do. If you want to get to Jesus on behalf of your family, one of the first things you'll do is step down and worship. Jairus lays prostrate on the ground. And while physically he laid prostrate on the ground, you need to understand spiritually and mentally, he had already done that. He had already subordinated himself to Jesus Christ. Man, I'm asking, have you? Have you come to a point in your life where you say, no matter what, no matter what happens, no matter what's going on at work, no matter what's going on in the culture, I will subordinate myself to the Savior, Jesus Christ, because that is the first and best thing I can do for my family. Old Jairus put everything on the line. Step down and worship. That's where it begins, folks. There was a story of Friedrich, or Feldkirch, Austria in 1799. Feldkirch, Austria in 1799. They were holed up in town and didn't know what to do. It was Easter Sunday morning, and the army, the great army of Napoleon, was camped out in the heights above Feldkirch. And so some of the city leaders gathered together in the small church building in town and began to talk about what to do. Should we wave the white flag of surrender? Should we attempt to defend the city? What do we do? And the pastor of that small church, it's a true story, stepped up and said, you know what? It's Easter Sunday morning. We've sought all of our own answers and come to a dead end. Let's seek the God of the universe. Let's worship God. He is the one with answers. They all agreed. And so they began to ring the church bells. Sunday morning, Easter, Resurrection Day, as they rang the church bells in the heights above Feldkirch, Napoleon and his generals heard the bells, and they began to think that somehow that night, the night before, the Austrian military had showed up in town and were preparing to defend it. So they broke camp and dispersed and left. Now, I'm not saying if you love Jesus, He'll make all your problems and all your enemies break camp and leave. But I am saying this. Men, I don't know what answers and solutions you've sought already. But humble yourself before the mighty Savior of the universe. And that is a beginning of worship to get your family to Jesus. It is the most important thing you will ever do. Now look at verse 25. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Now, remember, Jesus and Jairus are heading to Jairus' house. Jairus knows his daughter's about to die. He knows time is of essence. He knows it's critical to get Jesus there. He knows she's hanging on the brink between life and death. And here we are, verse 25, this woman shows up. This woman shows up out of the crowd, verse 26, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Now listen, Jairus likely didn't know much about this woman. This woman likely may have known Jairus because he was a powerful leader in the town, may have known who he was, but all she could think about was her issue. Look, I got it. Oftentimes, all we can think about is what's going on in our lives. And we are trying to get to Jesus, but we sometimes are so focused on what's going on in our lives, we don't stop to think, you know, there may be other people around us who are suffering even worse than I am. There may be people around me who are dealing with difficulties even more of an issue than mine. And so Jairus is going through the crowd. He's getting Jesus back to his home. This lady shows up. Verse 28. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself the power that had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Pause there. Jairus, Jesus, heading to go to heal Jairus' daughter, hanging on the brink between life and death. A woman touches Jesus' garment, fine and well. I don't care. We got to get to my daughter. But then Jesus stops, turns around. What do you do if you're Jairus, man? Because as far as I'm concerned, I got to Jesus before she did. As far as I'm concerned, I'm in all likelihood to say, listen, this lady's fine and well, but we got to get to my daughter. But you don't hear a peep from Jairus in this conversation. Verse 30, and Jesus immediately, knowing in himself the power had gone out of him, turned around to the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples are like, "What are you talking about? 8,000 people are touching your clothes," right? Verse 31, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?" Verse 32, and he, Jesus, looked around to see her who had done this thing, all the while being disrupted, all the while being stopped from heading toward Jairus' house. Jairus is standing here watching this whole scene. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I think I would have gone, "Listen, this lady's funny. We got to get to my house," but you don't hear a peep from Jairus. Why is that? Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed." And in Jairus' mind, I'm thinking he's going, "Yada, yada, yada, yada. Come on. My daughter is dying." Jesus, "Don't you care about my daughter?" He doesn't say any of that, okay? He doesn't say any of that. I'm telling you, for most of us men, that's probably what we would be thinking. And as soon as Jesus heard, or verse 35, and while he was speaking, look at what happens. Watch this. While he was speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Jesus, all I wanted you to do was go to my house. Now, Jairus doesn't say any of this. I'm just saying what many of us would probably be thinking. Jesus, all I wanted you to do was go to my house and help my daughter. And you had to stop and have this conversation with this lady who came up out of the crowd and who, I'm the synagogue leader, right? I'm a powerful leader in town. I'm influential. Jairus says none of that. Even though in his mind, the obstruction that Jesus had with this lady, which, by the way, he never saw it as an obstruction. He always saw it as a ministry opportunity. But the thing that stopped Jesus from getting to Jairus' house, in Jairus' mind, could he be thinking, "That caused my daughter's death, that allowed her to die"? You don't hear a word from Jairus. Not a word. Why not? Isn't he frustrated that they're not moving on? Isn't he frustrated they're stuck? Fine, help her, we got to go. None of that. Could it be that Jairus had such an enormous confidence in the integrity and the power and the goodness of Jesus Christ that he understood that whatever was happening, he wasn't about to drop out or let go? In Jairus' mind, could it be that even in the midst of this thing that was stopping them from getting to where they needed to be, Jairus wasn't for a moment going to doubt the fact that Christ could do something miraculous? I'm asking you, man. Because let me give you the next step for a one man who's pursuing Jesus on behalf of his family. Not only dropping down in worship, but stepping back in persistence. You're seeking Jesus on behalf of your family, and things aren't going well. I don't know where they aren't going well. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's the marriage. Maybe it's some other issue, but I'm asking you a question. Are you prepared to trust Christ enough to say, "You know what, it doesn't matter what's happening. It doesn't matter how bad things look right now. It doesn't matter how difficult things look right now. It doesn't matter if it looks like everything stopped. I am going to keep trusting Christ to do something in the life of my family, and I will persist." Men, we need some men like that. I got to be honest with you. We need some men who will be more persistent in seeking Jesus than they are in growing their golf game or their hunting game. But we need some men who are more persistent in seeking out Christ on behalf of their family than they are for even seeking out an advancement in their job. Because I'm going to tell you something, guys, and listen to what I'm saying. In 1,000 years, what you did in the deer stand or in the fishing boat, on the golf course, or at the job, in 1,000 years, none of that's going to matter as much as what you did in getting your family to Jesus Christ or getting to Jesus yourself. What kind of persistence are you going to show? I mean, right now, Your persistence could involve nothing more than just making sure your family gets up on Sunday morning, because we're not meeting back together again, but we will, so by July the 12th. Maybe it means Saturday night I'm going to make sure we've kind of got things together so it's no trouble getting up on Sunday morning and being together in worship. Day to day, I'm going to make sure I have prepared and planned to be in God's Word, so if nothing else happens, I'm growing in God's Word so my family can see that in my life. Your persistence involves saying, you know, Lord, I've been praying for my daughter. I've been praying for my son. I've been praying for my wife. I've been praying for my children. And it doesn't seem to get better, but Lord, I know that you're faithful, so I'm going to persist. This man right here, Jairus, he stepped back in persistence. Thomas Edison used to say that genius is 2% inspiration and 98% perspiration. Many said he would work 18-hour days. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that's healthy for your family, but the point was, Thomas Edison wasn't so much genius as he was someone who would just outwork everybody else. It was persistence is the point. Men, I'm asking you, have you bailed out of church? Have you bailed out making sure your family is a part of worship? Have you bailed out making sure your kids are finding opportunities to be? It's your call. Step back in persistence. And then look at verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." He heard a word from Jesus. Again, you never hear any kickback from Jairus. I have to assume that there's such a complete confidence in Christ. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Now watch this next scene. So they leave the healing of the woman. Jesus looks at Jairus, even though his friends have come, "Hey, stop bothering Jesus. Jairus, listen, bro, your daughter's dead. We're sorry to tell you." And Jesus looks at Jairus, in spite of what these men just said. He said, "Dude, listen, you just believe. It's going to be okay." And then they head to Jairus' house. They show up at Jairus' house. There's a mess going on. The little girl's died. People are wailing. They're hired mourners in there, cutting a fool and just acting crazy. There actually were hired mourners that would come to funerals at the time, and their job was to mourn and weep and wail. It's putting on a show. I think we oftentimes see that today. Sometimes people come to a funeral, and it seems to be more about them than the family who's died. This weeping and wailing that's happening. I'm not saying we shouldn't cry when someone's passed, but I'm saying in this case, they're bringing attention to themselves, and it's a crazy mess. In verse 39, when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead." She's sleeping. This is Jesus talking. Jairus is with Jesus. Everybody in the household sees this. Not only did Jairus put himself on the line in front of the crowd, now he's in his own home, and look at what happens, verse 40. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Not only did Jairus put his reputation on the line, not only did Jairus put his position on the line, not only did Jairus put his standing in the community on the line, now he walks into his house and he's being ridiculed in his own house. Listen, folks, you're talking about a man right here who has such confidence in Christ. It doesn't matter what's going on around him. He knows how to keep his eye on the ball. Men, I'm suggesting to you, I don't know what's going on around you, but do not let the political tides, do not let the cultural tides, do not let the vocational tides, don't let all that stuff take your eye off the ball. Jairus is in the middle of his house, and he does what I'm going to call a step forward in trust. He stepped back, waiting on the woman to be healed with the issue of blood, and now he's following Jesus through all of the garbage, all of the noise, all of the foolishness. Men, I'm asking you, Lord, help us to have men today who are persistent, men who are spiritually persistent, some of whom are faced with all kinds of odds, but they're saying, you know what, it doesn't matter. I know Christ can do something. A step forward in trust. Is that you? Are you prepared to say, I'm going to take another step forward in spite of all that's going on around me? Look at verse 41. Then he took the child by the hand, that is, Jesus took the child by the hand. Jesus, mother and father, took them inside. And he said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. So I'm gonna raise her up, and then very practically, okay, I'm going to give her something to eat. It's like Jesus deals with her spiritual needs, and Jesus is very aware of her practical needs. By the way, he is yours as well. Step up in victory is what's happening here. Step up in victory. You say, yeah, but Pastor, what I've been dealing with isn't like Jairus. What Jairus dealt with was maybe a few hours. What I've been dealing with is a few months, a few years. But you know, when Jairus was in the middle of learning that his daughter had died, he didn't know it was going to be a few hours. He didn't know it at that time. Looking back on it now, we see that, but he didn't know it then. And I'm asking you, are you prepared to be persistent to the point until you see Christ break through? Men, are you prepared to pursue Christ on this level for the good and the benefit and the spiritual well-being of your family? Oh God, give us men who will pursue you like this man did Jesus. One man may passionately pursue Jesus for the lives of his family. There's a man born in 1927 named Clyde Kennard. June 12, 1927, he was born to a farming family in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. Had five siblings, or he's one of five siblings. When Clyde was 18 years old, African-American family, mother and father, both black. When he was 18 years old, he joined the army. He served nobly. He served in Germany and in Korea. And then in 1953, he was honorably discharged as one of our men who defended our nation, an American hero, if you will. Clyde Kennard went to Chicago, attended the University of Chicago for 2 years, where he then found out that his mother was ill back in Hattiesburg, and so he left Chicago and went to Hattiesburg, Mississippi to help her. What a good, good son. While in Hattiesburg, he wanted to finish his college, and the only college that was nearby was the all-white Mississippi Southern College. And he went and spoke to the officials there two or three times. And finally, in 1955, Clyde Kennard officially applied to the Mississippi Southern all-white college. And in two or three instances, the officials put up roadblocks to keep him from applying and keep him from being admitted to the college. There was an organization in Mississippi at the time called the Mississippi Sovereignty Commission. It was somewhat of a secret organization, but it was government funded, and their job was to oversee segregation. And they began to make false accusations against Clyde Kennard. Here's the amazing part. This is part of the story. Clyde was a devout Baptist, a worshiper of God, a lover of Jesus Christ. The man had such integrity that this commission, as hard as they might try, they could not find anything against him. By the way, men, here's a side note. If someone is trying to bring a charge against you, how hard would they have to look to find something? What's your integrity like? How easy would it be for them to find a charge against you? Well, for Clyde Kennard, it was very difficult because he was a man of such integrity. And finally, he was falsely accused and framed of stealing, get this, $25 worth of chicken feed. True story. You can look it up. He was then convicted in a 10-minute deliberation by an all-white jury. He was sentenced to 7 years of hard labor. A couple of years into his sentence of hard labor, it was found that he had a form of intestinal cancer. And the prison officials would not allow him to rest from his labor duties. They would not allow anyone medically to come in and treat him. And they certainly wouldn't let him out of prison. And so he remained there until finally protests were of such a nature, not violent, not destructive protests, but persistent protests. He was let out of prison only 6 months later to pass of cancer. By the way, 2 years later, the first black students were admitted to that school who had refused Clyde Kinnard. And I'm just wondering, Clyde Kinnard was a lover of Christ. What was it that compelled him to follow forward, except, I believe, his heart for the Lord and his persistence? And ultimately, look how it benefited others behind him. Men, I'm asking you a question. Are you pursuing Christ so heavily that it's going to create benefit and gain for those who aren't you? Are you pursuing Christ in such a way to say, Lord, this isn't about me. It's about my wife. It's about my family. It's about my children. Lord, I'm asking you, help me. Go down and worship. Yield yourself to Christ. Be persistent. Don't you dare give up. And then step forward in trust. Sometimes you've got to step forward in situations where you're not even sure what's next. You just know you have to move forward. And then celebrate the victories. I'm going to suggest to you this, men. Your kids, your wife, your family, they will be impacted far more by what you do than what you say. Clyde Kinnard, he was not a father, but imagine how he impacted those around him because he was a father figure. And I'm just wondering, are you that one man? Don't worry about all the other men around you right now. I'm just talking to you, man. Are you that one man who's prepared to pursue Jesus to this extent for your family? Today it can be you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for each man watching this telecast and each man who's a part of the fellowship of Golden Acres. God, help us be men who will pursue you with all of our hearts. And then, Lord, help us to reach other men who will win to salvation and then see them become the same. In Jesus' name, amen.